Thank the Lord. Well, we've been talking today about missions and how God's word is to go around the earth. And a big part of our purpose statement in this church is that we exist to know God and to make him known. And we can only make him known to the extent that we know him, right? How many of you know that Christianity oftentimes misrepresents God to the world? Because we think we know God, but we're not representing him for who he really is. It's more who we think he is. We're in a study here, for those of you who are new, going through a study called Biblical Theology, and that is knowing God according to the scriptures and how he's revealed himself, knowing who he really is. You know, if someone were to introduce, or someone were to be talking about you and misrepresenting you to somebody else, how would you feel about that? Let's say you're a boss, and somebody is saying, you know, you ought to go work for Bill Swope. Okay, he's a boss. You ought to go work for Bill. He's the nicest guy. He never corrects you. He always loves you. He always forgives. He doesn't fire anybody ever. And you need to go work for him. Would I rightly represent him or any businessman? No. Now, would I partially represent him? Yeah, he's kind and forgiving. But will he ever correct? You bet. And can you get fired? You bet. But I'd misrepresent who he really was. And so we want to know what God is like. What is he like? We've studied already the fact that God is the creator of all things. We've studied the fact that God is transcendent of all things. Though he's created the universe, he is not the universe. He transcends the universe. We've said that God is immanent. He is very near. He's not a distant God. Some people feel like he's a distant God. God reveals himself as not a distant God. He's a God who's near to us. We've talked about his goodness. We've talked about his grace. We've talked about his mercy. We talked about the fact that God is a God of relationship. Last week we looked at the Trinity. So we've already studied many aspects of God, and we've compared at times what we believe as Christians with what other religions believe concerning God. But we know that Jesus Christ came to make God known. And the Bible teaches us what God is really like. And as we go through this study, especially today, sometimes what God is really like shocks us because he's not what we think. And we have to take God's word for how God reveals himself to us. So turn with me this morning to Colossians, the book of Colossians. In the New Testament, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, because today we're going to be talking about the providence and sovereignty of God. The providence and sovereignty of God. And by that, what we're asking is, just how much of life is God in control of? Just how much of life is God in control of? The universe, creation, our lives. This divine sovereignty, this providence. Look what it says here about Jesus in verse 15, Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And we know that we hold within our hands the inspired word of God this day. Now guide us and direct us into all of your truth by your spirit. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures teach us that there is peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be reconciled with God. There's no other way to have right standing with God, because everybody stands guilty before God and under his wrath and deserving of his judgment. But he took upon himself the wrath and then the judgment in Christ on the cross, that all who have faith in him would be forgiven and have right standing with God. And there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And how do we know that Jesus was true in what he said? Because he rose from the dead. No one has ever risen from the dead. He proved who he was, God incarnate. So it says here that he is preeminent and that in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. I've shared that many times in marriage counseling. When couples are striving in their marriage, I say, is Christ the center of your lives personally and your marriage? They say, well, sure. And I say, well, let's see. You know, well, how about this? How about this? How about this? How about this? And they say, you know what? Maybe Christ isn't exactly the center of our lives. He's kind of there, but he's not right there. That is the glue holding us together. I say, well, the Bible says, in him all things hold together. Want your marriage to be held together? It has to be in Christ to do that. Focus on Christ. Even if you're married to an unbeliever, I know we have many here who have one spouse, you're a believer, maybe your spouse is not a believer. You know, God says even your unbelieving spouse is sanctified by your heart for God. You put the center of God in your life, and he will bless that. Christ holds all things together. Now, a definition of providence. I love Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's great. It's full of scripture. And this man studied many, many languages. I think over 26 languages, just to come to grips with the English meaning, the meaning of the English words. Most extensive study anyone's ever done. He says, providence means the act of providing or preparing for the future use or application. It means foresight, generally. But in theology, it means the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures. He that acknowledges, listen to what Noah Webster says in this one, he that acknowledges a creation and denies a providence involves himself in a palpable contradiction. For the same power which caused a thing to exist is necessary to continue its existence. A belief in divine providence is a source of great consolation to good men. What he's saying here is if we understand this doctrine of God's control, his almightiness, his sovereignty, his providence, we have growing peace in our lives and comfort and rest. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this study here. Also, sovereignty means supreme power, supremacy, the possession of the highest power or uncontrollable power. No one can control God. How many of you would like to control God? Be honest. Lord, I need money now. I need a bill now paid. I need my car fixed now. I need these subcontractors on the job now. They said they'd be here last week. They're still not here. Lord, where are you? I need this healing now. Whatever it might be, we want God to be, boom, right there, doing what we want. We want to control God. That's our nature, is to be in control, right? But we can't control God because he's sovereign. His power is sovereign. Absolute sovereignty, Noah Webster said, belongs to God alone, God only. And preeminent in this verse, one more definition, means superior in excellence or first. Jesus is first in everything. He was before all things. He was Almighty God. He had no beginning. He has no end. He's the Son of God. He took on the form of a human for a time to be sacrificed for our sins. He's the first one in everything, first to be raised from the dead, leading all those who trust in him to an eternity with heaven, in heaven with him. So as we go through this particular area of study, I want to address several questions, and I believe those questions are in your notes, but I'm going to go through them anyway. Number one, what is the extent of God's sovereign and providential control? How far does that go? What do the scriptures say? Secondly, is God continually involved in inanimate creation? Or are some events simply a result of natural occurrences, like Katrina? Was God involved in Katrina? Was God involved in the multitude of hurricanes that swept the coast this year? Is God involved in earthquakes? Sure. What is the extent of his control? What does that mean? We're going to be talking about that. How much of our lives are in God's control? We're going to be addressing that. How much of my life is in God's control? And with that, how does God's sovereignty and our responsibility coincide? If God is sovereign and providential, where's my responsibility? We are not fatalists. We are not fatalists. We do not sit back and say, oh, well, no matter what I do, God's going to have his way anyway, so why try? We're going to see, not today, we're not going to get to that today, but in our study, we're going to see why we're not fatalists. 9/11, was 9/11 an act of God? Or was it a combination of evil in the world and an act of God? Or was it just a result of evil in the world? I want to talk about that, because that's important for us to understand about God's involvement as Christians for our life. What is the extent of God's involvement in world affairs? What is the role of prayer? If God is sovereign, why does he want me to pray? What effect do my prayers have? Why pray? You think that's important for us to understand? We're going to be talking about that. How are miracles related to the providence of God? What kind of influence do Satan and demons have on the world? If God is sovereign and providential, why do you have Satan? Why do you have demons? What do they do? What's your reason for them? So those are some of the questions we're going to address. Some of you may have other questions. If you want to give them to me, that's great. I don't know if we're going to be able to address them all. But this is very important for our understanding of God and for our understanding of life. Because only in our understanding of God does life make sense. Life makes sense as we get to know God. Otherwise, life doesn't make sense. So let's begin this morning here in the short time that we have with, and this is, of course, not in by any stretch of the imagination, an exhaustive study of these areas. We are just hitting a point here. And I hope that each of us become students of the Word and we can study further on our own. What is the extent of God's control? Just what is generally the extent of his control? What is providence? Well, let's look at this term for a minute. Wayne Grudem says, providence is another word that is not found in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible will you find God is provident over everything. But it is traditionally used to summarize God's ongoing relationship to his creation. It has to do with the things that he has made. Millard Erickson had a great quote. By providence, we mean the continuing action of God by which he preserves in existence the creation that he brought into being. The continuing action of God. And God guides it to his intended purposes. Turn with me, go back to Ephesians. Go back to the left in your Bible just a little bit. And we're going to be turning to some other scriptures here this morning. But here's one that talks about God's awesome sovereignty and providence. And sometimes it surprises us. Sometimes we try to wrestle in our minds and make sense of these things. How is God's word revealing himself? Well, it says in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have obtained an inheritance. He's talking to us as believers, the church. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, it doesn't say almost all things there. It says all things. God works all things according to the counsel of his will, even predestining who will be his children and who won't be. Now, that is an awesome thing. That is something that in our puny little minds, we can't even get our hands around. But sometimes who God is shocks us. How many of you know we all start with misconceptions about God? And our concepts about God are formed in many ways by teachers that we have in the past, things we've heard at school, like one of the young men said in the video clip, just the only thing I know about God is what they've told me in my classes. That's it. Or some experiences we had, or some Sunday school lessons that we've had, but we take bits and pieces, and most people have an eclectic concept of God. A concept that just has been drawn from many different sources, and it compiles how they think God is. I think he's a God who directs your life. I think he's a God who can be cruel sometimes. He has a bad sense of humor. I think God is this, and I think God is that. These concepts, and my contention is that our concept of God will determine the choices that we make in life. Our concept of God will determine the choices we make in life. Will affect and influence many different areas of our life. How we respond to people, how we see our marriage, how we see the church, how we run our business, the ethics with which we live by in every facet of society, how we see government, everything is influenced, rooted in this concept of God that we have. If we think there is no God and I'm God, that affects and influences the choices that I make concerning everything. But Erickson goes on here. He says, providence in certain ways is central to the conduct of the Christian life. I believe that. It means that we are able, this is what understanding divine providence means. It means that we are able to live in the assurance that God is present and active in our lives. We are in his care and can therefore face the future confidently, knowing that things are not happening merely by chance in my life. Great consolation with that. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for what? For good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is working all things in our life, and he's working them for good. Whether it seems good at the time or not, God is working them for good. This is why we say oftentimes here that with regard to our faith, we cannot anchor our faith in what God does because we cannot understand or make sense of what he does or why he does what he does. But we anchor our faith in who he is, right? We know God is loving. We know he's kind in all of his doings. We know he's merciful. We know he's a God of wrath. We know he's a God of judgment. We know he chastens us. We know he also is very kind in that. We anchor ourselves in his character, in who he is. And then we leave what he does to him. We trust him, right? And I always put this in the context of parenting. Because any one of you out here who have raised teenagers, have you ever had a time when your teenager disagreed with your decision? Or thought you were cruel? Or didn't understand them? Or were out of touch with reality? Or didn't think you loved them because you weren't doing what they wanted to do? Do you think we ever respond that way to God? You see, we're just like children to our Heavenly Father. And as parents, during those times when we are in those years, teen years, middle school years, when we are facing a child who we have loved and cared for 16 years and laid down our life for them and fed them and watched over them, and to have them say, you don't love me. You don't care about my needs. You don't care about me. And all we can say as a parent is, honey, I do love you. You need to trust that. You can't begin to understand why I'm saying no right now, because you haven't lived long enough. But I love you. Right? Isn't that what we do as parents? You know what? That's exactly what God does. That's why we do not cop an attitude toward God. Because he knows what's right, and we don't. And he has ways that we cannot begin to understand. But we trust him, because we know it's a good plan, right? So things are not happening by mere chance. If you look at the word chance in the dictionary, which I've never really looked up before, until I was preparing this message. Chance, there's a definition for that, and luck, about the same definition. To arrive at without design or expectation. It literally comes from the Latin word to fall. Things just fell together. But it means to arrive at with no design, things just happen. That's the definition of chance. As Christians, we don't believe in chance. We believe in an almighty, sovereign God, providential God, who is moving in lives and actively involved in his creation. We are not deists. A deist believes that God created, and then he stepped back out of the picture, and he's a distant God, and he wants us to work it out on our own. He's given you a mind. He's given you reasons. He got resources out here. You work it out. That's deism. We are not deists. We believe that God created, and now he's actively involved in his creation, working things out according to his purpose. That's where we stand as Christians. Turn with me also, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at this a little bit closer. Hebrews, to the right in your Bible, just a little bit. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, powerful passage also. It says in verse 3, talking about Jesus again here. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is an active involvement of Christ in the universe, in the things of the universe. That word upholds, ferah, is to carry or to bear. He carries or bears all of his creation actively. Now it's interesting, Gruden brought this out and I thought this was very good. This word is commonly used in the New Testament in many places, always used for carrying something from one place to another. This word upholds, or he carries the universe. It was used in Luke chapter 5 when the men carried the paralytic to Jesus. They upheld the paralytic and they were moving with a purpose. They wanted to bring him to Jesus. It was used also in John 2 when they were bringing the wine at Canaan with a purpose. They were doing something. It was also used in 2 Timothy 4:13 when Paul said, "Bring me the parchments." So they upheld and carried the parchments to him. It's always used with a sense of destiny and a sense of purpose. So when this word is talking about Jesus upholds the universe, it is not simply that Jesus sustains the universe, but it has a sense of active and purposeful control over a thing that is carried along. So there's a purpose of God in what he's doing in all creation by the power of his word. My son-in-law was asked just this last week. I told him what we were going to talk about today. He said, "I was talking with a guy about that." And the question was to Brad, "How much in control do you think God is?" And my son-in-law said, "I sense he's in a lot more control than we realize." I believe that. Because by nature, we think we're in control of a lot of things. It also means the fact that this is a present participle. There's a Greek tense called a continuous present tense that we do not have in the English language. But it means to do something and continue to do it. Continuing. When this word is used here in the present, it means he is continuing actively to uphold all things by the power of his word, moving it to his chosen destiny, moving it along, carrying it along. Nehemiah 9 verse 6 says, "You, O Lord, you alone, you have made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worship you." He's preserving, keeping continually. God is actively involved in his creation. So what is the extent of his control? He controls everything. And he is moving along according to his plan and according to his design. And for me, that gives me great peace and comfort. Because otherwise, life doesn't make sense. But if I know that God is moving things on according to a purpose and design that I don't understand right now, but I know when I do, it's going to be good. And I'll say, "Oh God, you are great. If I would have known back on earth what I know now, oh, I would have never had anxiety. I would have never fret. I would have never been frustrated. If I would have only known what I know now." But see, we see now in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. This is why God's word says, "Set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not on the things on earth." Because that's where we get perspective on life. So, question number two, is God involved in inanimate creation? Or are some events simply natural occurrences? Like Katrina, like the hurricanes, like earthquakes, like mountain pine beetle. Somebody said, "I can see a purpose for most things in life, but mosquitoes or mountain pine beetle, I don't know why we have that." Destroying our trees. Oh no. You know, mountain pine beetles, they were here before us. They were never a problem before. It's just we moved into the trees. Now that's a huge problem. Is God in control of those things? Okay, let's look at this. Gruden says, "God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do." Cause them to act as they do. God is directing things according to his plan, according to his purpose. Turn with me to a couple other scriptures here. Psalm 148. Would you go back in your Bibles? Let's see other ways that God is revealing himself in this area of his divine providence and control over nature. Psalm 148. Just two verses here. Verse 7 and verse 8. Psalm 148, verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Exclamation point. Exclamation point. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Why at times does it snow 4 feet at Steamboat Springs and we get 6 inches? You powder skiers out there with me, don't you hate it when that happens? Why doesn't God command everybody to get powder all the time? But the key there is fulfilling his word. God is actively involved in nature, and he's got a plan and purpose for things, even though from our perspective, it doesn't look like that. This is very difficult sometimes for us to grasp, because we think, Lord, if that's you, why do innocent lives die during those things? How many have ever thought of that? Do you know biblically there are no innocent lives? That's a shock. Innocence means absolutely without guilt. Biblically, there are no innocent lives. In fact, all the world is under the wrath of God and deserving of judgment. When we see a disaster, thank God, we deserved a whole lot worse than that. In his mercy, he limits disasters. There are no innocent lives. But see, we have a concept there, and then we blame God for things rather than taking God's word for what it says. Lord, we all need your mercy. We all stand condemned before you. There's no one that's never done anything wrong, and that's what the word innocence means. Now, God does tell us in his word, Lord, help me that I might be innocent in my generation. Well, with regard to integrity, in regard to taking accountability, in regard to being above reproach, we can walk in that way here. But before God, there is no innocence before God. Well, that's important. That's an important bottom line there to understand when we look at these things. Look at Job. Go back to the left a little farther. Now we're getting into some verses that are very revealing. Job. God's word is saturated with truth. Job chapter 37. Let's look at Job 37 here. We have to understand now that we have no other revelation of God except his word that confirms his creation too. He generally reveals himself in creation, specifically in his word. This is how we know God. This is what God is like. Job 37, these words were written by Elihu. Now, Job had four friends. Most of us know the story of Job. Three of those friends did not give him good counsel. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. They were three that God condemned. He said, Job needs to pray for you. They didn't give him good counsel. Elihu, God did not say that about. And Elihu is the one who wrote this. And here in verse 6, here's what he writes. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. Does that sound like God's involved? Listen to the wording of this. Likewise, to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens, and from its chamber comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. You know, Lake Superior freezes over. Ever been to Lake Superior? That is a huge body of water. Once every 25 years, it totally freezes over. Yeah, partially every year, but probably totally every 25. That's amazing. And the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture, and the clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance. to accomplish all that he commands them. On the face of the habitable world. And listen to this last one, verse 13. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. Wow. Whether for correction or for the betterment of the land or because of his love, he causes it to happen. How much in control is God? I happened to catch a movie clip the other night. It's a movie called Criminal Minds, and I didn't get to watch the whole thing. Every now and then, I've shared this before, got to see one of these and caught this one before the news. And it was an interesting scene. I didn't know what led up to it, and I can't tell you what went on afterwards, but this scene just gripped me. Here's a detective, and he's talking to a little girl. And the little girl is struggling with Katrina. And she says to him, she said, someone told me that God judged New Orleans because of its wickedness. Does God do that? Was God mad at them? So the detective's sitting there. And there's a little pause. And then he says, well, he said, some people feel that God judged New Orleans because of their wickedness. And it was the judgment of God. Others feel like it was the mercy of God, because had the levees broken earlier in the storm, it would have caused much more devastation than it did. So some people saw God's mercy in that. And that was the end of the clip. Then they went on to a commercial. You know, when I saw that, I thought, yeah, Lord, this is something that people are wrestling with here. But you know what impressed me about the clip? They did not deny God's activity in that. That's what was amazing to me. They didn't say God had nothing to do with it. He said, could have been both. Could have been his judgment, but he also showed mercy in that. It's something that people wrestle with. What does God's word say? God works everything according to his bidding. And he's got a plan and a purpose for everything he does in creation. And this is something sometimes that is difficult for us to accept or understand. But we got to understand the Holy Scriptures reveal what God is really like. We're learning what he's like. Isaiah 55, verse 9, God says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high are the heavens above the earth? Nobody knows, because we don't have instruments to gauge that. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. How can we ever begin to comprehend that? So when we see things in life that seem cruel as Christians, we know that God is working something here for good. Because he is absolutely in control. He is divinely provident over everything. And we trust him. Just like a parent would ask their child, God says, trust me. Have faith in me. And moreover, God's actively involved even in the daily provisions. You don't have to turn these passages, but in Matthew 5, it says that God makes his sun rise on good and evil and sends his rain on the just as well as the unjust. Now, those are verbs. You English majors, what is a verb? A verb is what kind of word? An action word, okay? That's what this is. God is actively involved. He's sending. He's moving. He's providing. Jesus in Matthew 6 was talking to his disciples about not having any anxiety. He said, before you knew me, before you were my disciples, when you were pagans, you had to worry about the world. What were you going to wear? Where are you going to live? And about your provisions. But he says, not now. You're part of my kingdom. Have no anxiety in anything. You don't have to be fearful about anything or what the future holds. He said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. God will supply our needs, not necessarily our greeds, but he supplies our needs. And in that, he uses the illustration of birds. He says, look at the birds. They don't toil or spin, or they're not saving up anything. And he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. There's that word again. Feeds them. God is actively involved in that. So many, many passages of scripture talk about God's involvement in creation. Providing, moving, through storms, doing his bidding. God is over all the earth. And sometimes it says here in Job, for correction or for love. But all according to his commands, he causes it to happen. Then in Psalm 104, look over to Psalm 104, last scripture here today. This is a great one, too. Again, many, many passages of Scripture point to this divine providence of God, His sovereign control over all things, His design, His purposes. Verse 14, Psalm 104. You cause, this is verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart and oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen a man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. This, by the way, is how I came to Christ. This is one of the things, and I've shared this before, but some of you may be new here. When I gave my life to Christ in 1974 in the wilderness of British Columbia, one of the things that struck me out there is the vastness of the wilderness in Canada, number one. Basically, so much of it seemed literally untouched. And when I looked around, I thought, you know what? No one's out here watering these trees or these beautiful mountain flowers. No one's taking care of this. And look at the richness, the lushness of this area. And I got to thinking about that. Somebody's doing something here that I'm not aware of. And I begin to turn my heart toward God. God makes himself known through his creation. His invisible nature, his eternal power and deity are clearly seen through the things that he's made. Well, that began to turn my heart toward him. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, and the stork has her home in the fir tree. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and rocks are for the refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it's night. When all the beasts of the forest creep out, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. Oh, Lord. Now, you know what? Here it changes moods. Because now this person, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing these words down, is moved to worship God. When he considers this divine control that God has, his only response is worship. Is worship before the Lord. Oh, Lord, how manifold are your works! Exclamation point. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both great and small. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things. Is God involved or what? When you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. Who takes away breath? Whose privilege is that? God, not ours. And that's why we're against abortion. Because that life is sacred to God. When you send forth, I just thought about something. Just saw this in an article today I read. There is one of the popular newscasters on the Today Show is pregnant and was going to go to Iraq. She said she would go to Iraq, but it would jeopardize two lives instead of one. Now, what's interesting about that is in this commentary, she did not call it a fetus. There's another life in her. You know, it's just interesting that people in the world are thinking and wrestling with this whole area of life. Anyway, I don't want to get off on a track here, but just thought about that. Verse 30, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the now here again, he's moved to worship. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke, exclamation point. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. But bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. When we consider God's control, we not only have consolation and peace, we begin to worship him for all of his majesty and all of his splendor. That it's so important to know him. That's why Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is where life is. And it only results in our worship before God, our praise to Him, because He is in so much control. God is a God of divine providence. Now, we're going to continue on studying different aspects of His sovereignty and His providence. But to know this, God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His will. You know, even the early Christians, I've read commentaries that said, the early Christians believed in nothing other than divine providence. They knew that God was in control. There was nothing else for them. Even Paul, when he went to the Greeks who didn't even believe in God, what did he say to the Greeks? He said, God Almighty created all things, and in Him we live and we move and we have our being. He was saying that God is actively involved in our lives and in the world, even planning where we live, setting the boundaries of where we live. How much is God in control? More than we think. Praise God for the revelation of His Word. Father in heaven, we love You and thank You. And Lord, we are learning. We're learning about You. Your ways we cannot comprehend. But we thank You for who You are. As Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and Your outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for You. We praise You for that. And right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, I know there may be some here who are in desperate situations. Maybe life is weighed heavy on you. Maybe you've been through a trial and it's been for some time. Maybe you've asked, God, where are You? Do You care? But today you can know He cares. His eye is on everything. If one sparrow falls, not one sparrow, not one little bird in all the earth falls without God knowing it. And Jesus used that as an illustration to say, have no anxiety, fear not. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We can trust Him. We can know that even when times are hard, God's got a plan. He's working something good in us. He may be emptying us of our resources that we at one time relied on so that we can have full dependence on Him. He may be removing idols in our life. He may just be setting us sing for a miracle to increase our faith. God has all kinds of plans, designs. I pray that your heart will take courage today in trusting Him. We thank You for this, Jesus. And Father in heaven, we pray that many would hear Your word, maybe even some listening to this message some other way, and you would understand that only through Christ do we have peace with God. And put your faith in Him. Commit your life to Him. Let Him fill you with His Spirit. Cause you to be born again. For if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the miracle power of our God to change us. And Father in heaven, we praise You for this time now. Lord, give us a heart to learn. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for thinking we know so much. May we be teachable. You said in Your word, You teach the humble Your ways, and we want to walk in humility before You. So thank You for what we're learning. We want to know You in order that we might properly and rightly make You known to others. Thank You for all this today. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, okay?